was no HVAC. The floor was sagging down. I mean, we would do worship in there. People were jumping up and down. We were seriously worried that the floor might cave in. But this is the space God had given us, and so we did our best to take care of it.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
Happy New Year, everybody. This is Matthew Lilly, your host today, and we are so excited to be launching a brand new season of the podcast with a focus on presence-centered communities. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. That's what today's episode is going to be all about, because I believe that God is inviting the church and our cities and our nations to prioritize His presence, especially through worship and prayer and ministry to His heart. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on for months as we talk about what the Bible has to say, as we hear from interviews and stories with leaders who are pioneering places of God's presence in their cities. And I'm so excited to be able to share with you guys all that God's doing. This is near and dear to my heart and really at the heart of what Presence Pioneers is all about. So just want to thank you guys for being a part of this podcast community. We really appreciate those of you who are subscribed, especially our paid subscribers, but all of you who tune in, join in with us, leaving comments, emailing us, rating and reviewing, liking things, sharing things. We're so grateful. And for those of you who are new to the podcast, welcome. Thanks for tuning in today. Our podcast is really all about helping you experience and to host God's presence, because we believe God's presence changes everything. So if you're looking for a podcast with an emphasis on worship, prayer, revival, missions, then you have found the right podcast. So be sure to hit follow or subscribe wherever you are tuning in. All right, I want to dive in today. I want to share with you a case study from my own life of leading a presence-centered community and really try to get clear on definitions, what I'm even talking about here, and some biblical examples that I've shared previously on the podcast, just to give a little bit of a recap and an introduction to this season focused on presence-centered communities. So my wife and I, we were married about a year or so, and God began to just stir in our hearts and speak to us about a place to have a house of prayer in our city in Greenville, North Carolina. And we had been doing like burn events, like 12 to 24 hours of nonstop worship and prayer, but we were really longing to be able to do more frequent rhythms of worship and prayer. So in early 2009, we had gotten some words about a building. We had driven around our city. We're looking for potential places. You know, we're just dreaming together. We have no money. I'm raising support. We're newlyweds. Got lots of faith in our heart. We're dreaming big together. Driving around the city, and there's a couple of places we've got our eye on, but especially this space that's for rent above a skateboard shop in downtown Greenville. It's right across the street from East Carolina University. And we had an intercessor lady who I've shared about before named Nancy, who's gone to be with the Lord. And she had asked me if we had been thinking about a building, a space for our ministry. I said, yes. She asked where, and I told her. She said, well, I'm going to start praying. Shortly after that, the board for our ministry met, and we actually drove from our board meeting over to this space just to look at it. And one of our board members, who was a local dentist, got out of the car in the parking lot, looked up at this space, and he immediately started weeping. And he said, God just spoke to me audibly. And that's what he claims. I didn't hear it, but he started weeping. He said, this is a place God wants His glory to dwell, and He's telling me to rent this for your ministry. And so this was, again, spring 2009, Greenville, North Carolina. And I go, wait a second, man, this is like, we haven't been up there. We don't know how much it is. We haven't looked at it at all. And he said, it doesn't matter. God has spoken and I'm going to rent this. And so we opened up this space above a skateboard shop and called it the Boiler Room as a prayer room for our city and our region and as a mission space. And this one guy paid our rent, $1,000 a month for 7 years. Praise God, which was amazing. It's the only reason we were able to do it. So we launched into leading a house of prayer for the first time. In that season, Shepherd, my wife, was pregnant with our first kid, And during that 7 years, we would have all four of our kids. And it was a wild season. Just to give you a picture of what this space looked like, I don't know what you have in your mind, but if you had 70 or 80 people in there, then it's starting to feel cramped. It's an old, 100-year-old plus old building, hadn't been well maintained. There was no central heat and air. The floor was literally sagging right in the middle because it wasn't braced properly underneath. It was above a skateboard shop. There had been some skaters who had literally been just living up there, even though there was no shower or anything. So it was nasty. There was no HVAC. The floor was sagging down. I mean, we would do worship in there. People were jumping up and down. We were seriously worried that the floor might cave in. But this is the space God had given us. And so we did our best to take care of it. And it was a citywide prayer room for the city. And it was also a place of training and teaching and community as well. At the peak, we had about 20 hours a week of prayer with live worship going on, which was really good for our town. I mean, at the time, it was the most hours of any house of prayer in North Carolina for a while. We did weekend events, burns, conferences, trainings. We had 10 young adults who went through as interns. So they would spend like a semester with us and they would get training. They would serve in the prayer room. And three of them over the years decided to come on as full-time staff. We called them prayer missionaries along with myself. And so at the peak, we had three full-time staff, 20 hours a week that we're hosting prayer, live worship, training others, about 25,000 hours of worship and prayer, best estimate over the course of those 7 years. So that's just a little peek at the first prayer room that I led. And it was really like a little missions base there in downtown Greenville. Now, here's some of the things we saw. There were a number of healings, deliverances, encounters with God, people hearing the voice of God. We never had huge crowds, but there were times, especially on our burn weekends, where it would be full, but lots and lots of small prayer meetings, but God was there and he really met people there. We had people hear God's voice to go to the nations and they ended up joining missions groups and going out short term and long term. Over the course of that 7 years, every year, the crime rate dropped in Greenville while we were there. And what was kind of cool is, it was an unfortunate scenario, actually, but there was a man who was shot downtown right after we got into the boiler room. But what happened because of that is the city shifted all their ordinances and their policies so that the bars and clubs, when they shut down, they could not open back up because downtown Greenville was a major party area for ECU, for all the college students to come and party on the weekends. And as those bars and clubs went out of business, there was a ordinance that they could not reopen as a bar or a club. So we literally started seeing the transformation from a party area to shops and restaurants and offices and more family-oriented places opening up downtown right in that area where we were. And there were many other impacts as well. Other ministries were stirred up to start doing prayer all over Eastern North Carolina. And so that's just a little picture of a presence-centered community, one that we helped pioneer here in Eastern North Carolina called the Boiler Room. It was an amazing season of our life. And it really stirred in me the realization of the power of day and night worship and prayer, the power of united worship and prayer, and the power of hosting God's presence with a people in a place, in a geographic area with a community of people, inviting the presence of God through worship and prayer and seeing the atmosphere shift and there being tangible impact and transformation from the presence of God being in a place. And that's why we want to champion and celebrate presence-centered communities. That's why we want to encourage and equip those of you who are already a part of these kinds of communities, whether it's praying churches or houses of prayer or burn furnaces, or you're hosting extended hours of worship and prayer in whatever expression it may be. We want to encourage you, we want to equip you, and we want to stir some of you to start and launch some of these things, because I believe if you're tuning in, some of you are called to pioneer and to actually help establish these kinds of communities and ministries in your city as well. Now, I still haven't defined the terms, and I will get to that. I'm going to define a presence center community, but I want to give some biblical examples first, because that's going to help us to see why I'm defining the terms the way I am. These kinds of phrases like presence-centered are becoming a little bit more common. Ministries like Upper Room and Mercy Culture and Gate City and others are sort of using similar language. This kind of been percolating for a while. People talking about a culture of prayer or prioritizing God's presence. And it's helpful to define terms because there's not a clear set definition on what these mean. And so some people mean, oh yeah, we are presence-centered because we have extended times of worship on Sunday morning. We do 45 minutes of worship instead of 20. Or some people say, we have a culture of prayer because we're all spending time in the secret place praying. We have personal devotion with God, but they may not have any prayer meetings. Is that a culture of prayer, or is that just individuals who have a prayer life? And then you just have to say, at what point does a community become a culture of prayer or prioritizing God's presence? And some people, when they think about the presence of God, they think about his power. They think it means, oh, well, there's people praying for healing and giving prophetic words and the gifts of the Spirit. Is that what it means to have a presence-centered community? Some people think about the idea of 24-hour worship and prayer. And so you go, okay, well, to be presence-centered, does that mean we have to be literally 24 hours a day? Do we need to be trying to get to 24 hours a day? Is that what it requires in order to really be presence-centered? So obviously the phrase presence-centered community is not in the Bible. So I want to give you some biblical examples of what I mean so that you can understand. I use that phrase to refer to these kinds of communities. And I have used these three examples before on a previous podcast episode. But I want to do a quick review today, especially for the kickoff of this new podcast season. And then I want to give, the best I can, very clear definitions here. All right. So number one, the heavenly throne room. The biblical example of a presence-centered community is the heavenly throne room. Revelation 4 and 5, the Apostle John has a vision of the throne room of heaven, or he's caught up into the throne room of heaven, however you want to describe that. And what does he see? He sees everything oriented around God. Everything is focused on, surrendering to, praising, looking at, enjoying, celebrating, honoring God, the one who is on the throne, and the Lamb, the Father and the Son, are being exalted in heaven constantly. There is musical, antiphonal, extravagant, day and night, praise, worship, and prayer constantly happening in heaven. You have the four living creatures. It says they cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy. Then you kind of zoom out a little bit further and you have around them the 24 elders. So in the center of the circle is God. Then you got the four living creatures, the 24 elders. And they've got harps and bowls. They're playing music and they're offering the incense of prayer to God. And you zoom out a little bit more and you've got all the company of heavenly hosts gathered around, joining in the song, ministering to God. All eyes are on him. And then it zooms out a little further in Revelation 5 and you have every tribe, tongue, nation, humanity is joining in. The nations are joining in with the song. And Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, you have a presence-centered community. You have day and night worship and prayer. And so I believe Jesus wants our churches, our cities, our families to look more like heaven on earth, to look like that heavenly throne room, more and more with this constant, extravagant worship and prayer. So that's our first model. That's, I would say, the ideal. And I would say even the other examples I'm going to give from Scripture that these communities were actually looking to heaven as their example as well. So number one, biblical example is heaven itself, the heavenly throne room. Hey guys, this is Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider joining Presence Pioneers Premium, our brand new subscriber community. Paid subscribers will get exclusive premium content such as bonus podcast episodes, exclusive articles, early releases, and more. Presence Pioneers will be releasing its first e-course in 2024 with many more to come. And the Presence Pioneers premium subscribers will always have full access to the entire library of online courses. Visit media.presencepioneers.org or click the link in the description to join today. You can become a premium member today for an introductory price of only $5 a month. When the price goes up in the future, as our library of resources grows, you can stay subscribed at the original price. If you've enjoyed our podcast for a while, becoming a premium member is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this podcast and partner with Presence Pioneers in equipping the church with resources for day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today. Number two, this is going to come as no surprise to those who have been following our ministry at all, is David's tabernacle. Now, during his reign, King David revolutionized Israel's worship to reflect the heavenly throne room. Just like in heaven, David instituted musical, antiphonal, extravagant day and night praise, worship, and prayer. Now, the actual throne of God was not on the earth, but they had the Ark of the Covenant, which was considered the connection point for Israel between heaven and earth. This was the place God promised to dwell. The God who dwelled between the cherubim, which were the angels on top of the ark. So David took this ark and put it on Mount Zion in Jerusalem in a brand new tent and established day and night worship and prayer around this ark. This was revolutionary in David's day. The tabernacle of David was a presence-centered community. Now, this was after and separate from Moses' tabernacle. So this is different from the original tabernacle, a different tent. And this was before they had built the temple, which David's son Solomon would build. This was the tabernacle of David. And David put massive amounts of resources and priority towards this worship and prayer that was happening. David said, we've got to take the very presence of God and put it in the center of our nation, because he understood that God's presence changes everything. He understood that justice and righteousness and healing and freedom comes with the presence of God. So if we host him with worship and prayer, ministering to him, then that will be a blessing to our nation. And so David had this vision of heaven coming to earth. And he had this vision of the nations coming to join in the worship of Yahweh, that God's glory would rest in a place on the earth, and that all the nations would come and worship him. And that's exactly what Jesus prayed for, that his kingdom would come on the earth as in heaven. Now, David's tabernacle was Old Testament, but it was a prototype, a foreshadowing of Christian worship. And I write all about this in my book, that David points to Jesus, and David's tabernacle and his era of leadership, the 33 years that he reigned in Jerusalem, points to Jesus, who lived on the earth for 33 years. And so I believe David's tabernacle was worship in spirit and truth. It was a picture of the kind of worship that God wants us to offer to the Lord, our sacrifices of praise, the incense of our prayers and intercession. It is a presence-centered community, and it's one of the biblical pictures for us of what these kind of communities look like and the kind of things they do and their values and priorities. All right, now number three would be the church at Antioch. Now we're jumping to the New Testament, Acts 11 through Acts 15. You can read more about the church at Antioch, but especially the first few verses of Acts 13, which we reference often, you see Antioch embracing in a unique way ministry to God, fasting, prayer, and missions. And I believe that Antioch, even more so than Jerusalem, is the New Testament picture of a more mature Christian church. This was the first place that they were called Christians. The believers of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, were first called Christians at Antioch. This is the first place in the book of Acts you see fasting. This is the first place you see intentional cross-cultural missions. They had a multi-ethnic team with a diversity of spiritual gifts. They had prophets and teachers working together. It was a beautiful, unique church. And we're going to talk more about that church at Antioch in this season. But for now, I want you to understand that Antioch was certainly embracing the values of David's tabernacle in the new covenant. I talk about this in my book, but there's clear connections between Antioch and David's tabernacle, and there's clear connections between David's tabernacle and the heavenly throne room. I believe it's all the same pattern. It's the pattern of prioritizing God's presence with worship and prayer and allowing his presence to be manifest so that his kingdom comes and his will is done among a community. So those are the three biblical examples. I've talked about those many times on the podcast before, but I wanted to review them because as you look at them, you start to pick up on what the values and the practices might be for a presence-centered community. But I still haven't defined what a presence-centered community is yet. But a presence-centered community will be one that looks to heaven, David's tabernacle, and Antioch, and has very similar culture, values, and practices. So here's my definition. Presence-centered communities consistently and corporately engage with God through worship and prayer as their primary activity. I'm going to say it again. Presence-centered communities consistently and corporately engage with God through worship and prayer as their primary activity. Now, these phrases are used very intentionally. These are communities I'm talking about. So it has to be a corporate engagement with God. Okay, so some churches, they say, go have your quiet time, your secret place, spend time with God in prayer. And then when we come together, we'll fellowship, we'll listen to preaching, we'll go do outreach, etc. And so that's great. We all need to have our personal relationship with God. We all need the secret place. But a presence-centered community is a house of prayer, which means our activity together is ministering to the Lord. It's engaging with God together with worship and with prayer, not just having our private time with God and then coming together to engage with each other. In other words, we're not just having horizontal ministry, but we're also having vertical ministry while we're gathered together. So presence-centered communities have to engage with God corporately. They also have to engage with God consistently. And so you go, how often is consistent? Well, that depends on the community, depends on how many people are in the community, what the nature of that ministry is, what the phases of life are, how many staff and leaders there are. A team of missionaries can engage with God every day for hours at a time. You know, a team of full-time ministry leaders can do that. Many people who are busy with jobs and family are much more limited in how much time they can give. A young adult or someone who's retired can give a lot more time than someone who's right in the middle of their life and is full with a career and family life. Larger communities are going to be able to do more without wearing people out and burning people out than smaller communities can typically. So consistently just means what your community can do. And we've got to be honest about that. and stay to consistent rhythms. If it's not consistent, if it's, you know, if we're constantly canceling things and, oh, well, got this going on, got to cancel prayer, something else came up, got to cancel prayer, got to cancel worship, or it's just haphazard. Oh yeah, we should probably do another worship night again. Then that is not consistently engaging with God together as the people of God. Now, they have to do that through worship and prayer. Those are not the only ways that you can experience God's presence, but it is our primary way of ministering to the Lord is through worship and prayer. Again, presence-centered communities consistently and corporately engage with God through worship and prayer as their primary activity. Now, let's take that last phrase, their primary activity. What does it mean to make worship and prayer in the presence of God primary? Again, this is going to vary depending on the community, but you've got to be honest with yourself. If there is a conflict, and this gets very real when it comes to our calendars and our money, if there is a conflict, is ministering to God together in worship and prayer as a people something that stays, or is it something that tends to get cut? And if it's our primary activity, then it's going to be what stays, and other things are going to get cut. It doesn't mean we only worship and pray. Of course not. We need to do all the biblical Christian things. We want to be well-rounded and mature believers. But it means we pray first. It means we prioritize His presence first and allow everything else we do to flow out of that. That's what happened in David's day. That's what they did at Antioch. They ministered to the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit spoke and led them from the place of His presence out in to the mission that He had called for them to do. So, presence-centered communities consistently and corporately engage with God through worship and prayer as their primary activity. And so each community, each church, each ministry, each family, even a family can be a presence-centered community, has to work this out. But it's about the value of their heart. It's about the priority in their heart. What does it mean to be consistent? What does it mean to make it primary? And are we really doing it together and engaging with God? That's what it means to be a presence-centered community. And I'll leave you with this, a quote from Leonard Ravenhill. Sunday morning shows how popular the church is. Sunday night shows how popular the preacher is. But the prayer meeting shows how popular God is. I'll let the mic drop right there. I didn't say it. Leonard Ravenhill said it. But I do believe it's true. If we were to look at the culture of our communities, of our families, of our churches, of our ministries, of our cities, is God popular or are churches popular? Are preachers popular? Are we popular? And we want God to take the center. We want His presence to be in the center on the earth as it is in heaven, that He would get all the glory, that He would be worshiped, that He would be honored, that His presence would come and change everything. That's what we want. That's what we desire. And that's what it means to be a presence-centered community. And I encourage you all, find one, lead one, start one, engage with one today. Do it. And we want to help you. So in the second part of this episode, the bonus episode, I want to give you four ways to launch a presence-centered community. Four ways to start a presence-centered community, because I believe some of you are pioneers. Some of you are called to leadership, and that can be as simple as launching a prayer meeting with some friends or your family members. That's one of the four ways. Start a weekly prayer meeting. And I'll go ahead and give you the other four just so that you can have a little preview of what they are. You can launch a weekly prayer meeting. You can launch a monthly furnace of worship with extended hours, 6, 8, 12, 24 hours of worship, but do it once a month. You can launch a house of prayer with multiple prayer meetings throughout the week. And you can plant a praying church. Now, obviously, each of those has unique leadership dynamics to it, depending on what you're called to do. But I want to talk about each of those, give you some tips, some experience, some of what I've seen God doing so that you can be equipped more and more to host the presence of God and to lead a presence-centered community. And I encourage you again, find one, engage with one, be a part of one, lead one, pioneer a place of His presence, because His presence changes everything.